want to pray. Father, we give you praise, glory, and honor. Jesus, we thank you this morning for the blood of the Lamb that gives us access into the Holy of Holies. We worship you this morning, Father, because there's nobody like you. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for this moment. We thank you, Father God, because you are a good God. We thank you, Father God, because there's no other God like you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you this morning. Come and dwell among us. Come and rest on us, Spirit of the living God, as we avail ourselves. Father, we pray this morning as we enter into your presence, and worship, oh God, that your will be done and your kingdom come. We pray this morning, Father God, that as we enter into a time of praise and worship, that your glory will rest on us, oh God. Come and change our hearts this morning. Heal and deliver us this morning in the name of Jesus. Father God, break every yoke of darkness. Father God, lift the weight of depression in the name of Jesus. We pray this morning, Holy Spirit, minister to us this morning. Father God, touch us this morning from the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet. In the name of Jesus, Father God, we pray this morning, oh God, that your glory will rest upon us, oh God, and that you will come and change our hearts, oh God, that as we look to you, oh God, that you will, my God, heal us and deliver us and set us free. In the name of Jesus, Father God. Father God, make us more like you this morning. In the name of Jesus, change our hearts, oh God. In the name of Jesus, we worship you this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Hallelujah.
Good morning, Stones. Are you ready to praise God? Come on, ask your neighbor. Neighbor, you ready to praise? Here we go. Hey. Here we go. Hey. Woo. Very simple song. Here we go. Hey.
Mighty worry. Great in battle, you have overcome. My defender, hey. No contender, you've already won. And I will lift up my eyes to the hills where my help comes from.
Yeah.
Woo. For the Lord is my shield and my fortress, I fear no one.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. Woo. Let the King of Glory, let the King of Glory, yeah. Oh, 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 oh. Let the King of Glory, let the King of Glory, let the King of Glory, yeah.
Sing that. Sing it. Say,
my provider,
yes, your giant,
you have done enough.
Yeah.
Say,
chains
are broken, blind eyes open. When we live,
when
you,
we live you up.
Say, I will live, say,
I will lift up my eyes to
set the captive free.
Stones Church is easy. You can place your giving envelope in a drop box in either the Kalamazoo or Grand Rapids Kentwood campuses. You can mail in your tithe, offering, or gift to Stones Church Finance Department, 21225 West Patterson Street, Kalamazoo, Michigan, 49007. You can download the PushPay app for Androids in the Google Play Store and for iOS devices in the iTunes App Store. Or you can simply text Stones Church to 77977 to register and follow the prompts. You can go to stoneschurch.com and click on the Give button at the top of your screen and follow the prompts. Download the Stones Church app and click on the Give button in the bottom right-hand corner and follow the prompts.
Come on, stand to your feet. Let's just worship the Lord for a minute. Oh, Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. Lord God, we give you praise and thanks today. We thank you, Lord God, that you have brought us through another week. We thank you for the life and breath that is in our bodies today. We thank you, Lord God, that we have another opportunity to get things right today. We thank you, Lord God, for your wisdom. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your strength today. We thank you that you are God and there is no other. We thank you, Lord God, that you are the glory and the lifter of our heads. We thank you, Lord God, that you are our rising and you are our going forth. You prepared this day for us. You prepared this moment for us. You prepared this atmosphere for us. And we come in, Lord God, hungry for what you have, Lord God. Hungry to just breathe you in. Hungry, Lord God, to just take in everything that you would have for us today. In the precious name of Jesus. Oh, somebody give him thanks for his goodness. Hallelujah. We didn't have to be here today, but God, but God. But God, hallelujah, hallelujah, we worship you, Lord God. We give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise, Lord. We just glorify you, we lift you, we magnify you. Oh, come on, let's just sing unto the Lord a new song. Hey, Roshandarabahandarabasataya, oh, Roshande. Oh, Lord, we just lift our voices up to you right now. Hey, Koroshandarabasunda, Arasande. Come on, church, I need you to press a little bit. You may be seated. Hallelujah. In case you can't tell, I'm excited today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Such a joy and a pleasure to be able to bring the Word of God to you today. And I just want to honor our pastors this morning before I get going. I'm so blessed that they have allowed me. Anytime I get to stand up here before you, I don't count it as a light thing. I count it as an honor and I count it as a privilege and I count it as something that is just so special to me, that opportunity. But I believe God has a word for us today. I believe God wants to do something in us today. One of the things I really believe is that every single time that we gather together, when we leave, there's something that's going to be different. The atmosphere is going to change. Something in you might change. Something in your circumstances might change. Something in the way you think is going to shift. And I want you to be prepared for that. So just see yourself right now. Say, Lord, open my heart. What does Pastor say? He said, God, prepare our hearts for what you have prepared for us. Prepare our hearts. Because here's the thing is that if the word goes in you today and your heart is hard, or your heart is thorny and your heart is resistant, you came here because somebody said, well, we need to go to church and I don't really feel like going, but you managed to get here. And some of you got here and you got a little titch of an attitude because you're here, and that's okay because you're here. But now I want you to take that next step and say, God, prepare my heart for what you have prepared for me. so that then the word that comes forth will not only be something that you hear, it will be something that you receive. And that's where growth comes, is when we receive the word and we let it take root and we let it grow. So today, we're going to be talking about persisting, persevering, and growing. I hope you all who know me very well are very proud that I started off with a title. That was a goal of mine, to actually have a title. But we're talking about persisting, persevering, and growing. And the reason this is so important is if we don't have steadfastness in us, we will be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. God wants you to grow your roots so deep that when the storms of life come, you might bend this way and you might bend that way. You might move back and you might move forward, but in the end, you will not be moved because your roots are dug down very, very deep. And that's how God wants you to be. But we have an onus in that. We have a part to play in how deep we're going to be rooted in God. And so I want to talk to you a little bit today about your part. So I've been meditating a lot and studying this the past couple of weeks in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is an amazing book of the Bible. And it is written to a group of people who are going through some really, really challenging times. And see, sometimes we think when we get born again that we get saved. And, you know, everybody talks about this new life in Christ. But God said, hey, in Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God. I'm like, wait a minute, I thought I was going to be dancing and rejoicing, but God said, put on this armor. And so that lets us know that there's warfare that is also involved. There's resistance to you growing in God. Yet, the best decision I've ever made in my life was to give my life to God and allow Him to have access to my heart, to submit myself to Him, to give myself to Him. Because even when the storm came, I would so much rather be going through a storm with God than to be laying on in a placid, peaceful place with the devil. Amen. Makes all the difference in the world. So these people were going through, but this book is about how to persevere, how to keep going. They had sacrificed everything to live godly. You know, there are nations today, and I don't even know where we're going right now with this, but there are nations today that you can't just talk about Jesus. You can't just talk about the Bible. You don't have t-shirts that you're wearing talking about, I am a stone. You'd be stoned. So, you know, we have to look in context of what people were going through to go from Judaism to Christ, to all of a sudden say, I have accepted the Messiah. And one thing, if I were going to put an overview of the entire book of Hebrews in Diana's words, these are not theological words, but that's where I get this title. You must persist, you must persevere, and you must grow in order to be pleasing to God. So our first scripture we're going to look at is Hebrews chapter 11. Most of my scriptures today are from the New King James Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, it didn't say that without faith, it's not likely that you'll please God. Literally said the word impossible. Literally said there is no other way but to have faith, but to believe that he is in order to please God. So I can do works, I can be charitable, I can be kind, I can be good, I can sacrifice so many things, but if I don't have faith, none of those works are going to please God. And I have to know that he will reward my seeking. That when I come to him and I'm searching for him, God says, she's searching for me and she expects to find me. God says, she's looking for the riches in my word. I'm going to open them up because you know what? He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So in Hebrews chapter 11, we have a portion of scripture that's commonly referred to as the Hall of Faith or the heroes of faith, those people who did such amazing, amazing exploits. And if you read Hebrews chapter 11, you're going to hear so many names of the famous people that we know of in the Bible and all the things that they did. Moses is in there. Abraham's in there. And for the most part, these were absolutely normal people who did extraordinary things by believing God, having faith, and taking one step at a time to get to the result that they did. They were just ordinary people who had a heart for God, who were diligently seeking Him, believing that He was going to reward them. That's who they were. And so I say they were just ordinary, all except for maybe Enoch. I don't know about Enoch, because the Bible says he had this testimony that he pleased God, and he pleased God so much, God translated him. And if you don't know what translation means, God took him from earth to heaven. He didn't die. I think Enoch might have been extraordinary. I'm going to give him that. But for the rest, pretty much ordinary people like you and like me who made decisions. So I want to take some time to highlight two people in the book of Hebrews that really just stuck out in my heart. They both happen to be women. The first one I want to highlight today is Rahab. Okay, anybody know anything about Rahab? Okay, so Rahab is the great-great-grandmother of King David. Rahab was also a prostitute in the city of Jericho. Okay, and so how the story goes is that they were getting ready to invade the city of Jericho, and Joshua sent out two spies to go spy out the land and to kind of survey things. Now, why they ended up at the prostitute's house, I don't know. I have questions. But anyway, I'm not saying they didn't have righteous intention. Maybe they were being led by the Holy Spirit, because she did end up helping them. But at any rate, they ended up at Rahab's house. And so when they get to Rahab, what you find out is that, you know, everybody has a history. Everybody has things that they've gone through. Everybody has things that have happened in their lives that have put them in a position that they didn't expect to be in. But when they began to talk to Rahab, what you found out is that Rahab knew about God. She knew about Him. She said, oh, we know about your God. We know how He defeated Pharaoh. And we know how the Egyptians were drowned in the sea. We know how God, your God, defeated the Amorites and these other tribes. She's preaching to them. So she was positioned to already submit her life to God, even though her life was not reflecting that at that moment. You see, that's how transformation happens. You hear a word and you don't always change everything in your life right then. Some of you don't have any patience with yourselves because you accepted Jesus and you still got this stuff that's hanging on you you're trying to get rid of. Well, here we have somebody who was a prostitute, and yet she is the great-great-grandmother of King David. And I want to point out something about Rahab, too, that I really love. Rahab's story is in the Pentateuch, which is in the first five books of the Bible. And so because of that, every person who was a Jew read her story. So Rahab wasn't walking around with fig leaves of shame on her for what she had been, because she could say, as Pastor Brooks likes to say, I once was this and now I'm that. See, some of us try to cover up what we once were, and what that ends up doing is it buries our testimony in the ground. It buries our testimony. The fact that you once were and now you're this is something that we should be openly praising God about, thanking God about, that He's taken us from this to this, from glory to glory, from faith to faith. But we don't want to admit that we weren't always perfect. You know, I grew up in the church. I know people in the church. Look, I'm a therapist too. I know what y'all do. I know. I know what I do. I know what I struggle to get through. And if we deny what God has actually delivered and broken the chains over us in, then we're denying that His power has come in and transformed our lives. So don't be ashamed of your testimony. Now, where we get hung up at is when we still have those chains of bondage hanging on us, and we're like, God, when are these chains going to break? And I think we're going to answer that question as we continue down the road here. But I love Rahab, and I love the fact that God uses her, because she was a woman of faith, even though her circumstances didn't reflect it. Hebrews 10:36. It says, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. That's kind of what we were talking about a moment ago. You've given your life to God, but God always gives us instructions to follow. And that's part of those chains breaking. That's part of those habits, hang-ups, and hurts falling off, is that after you have done the will of God, you have need of patience that you might receive the promise. Now, a lot of people think of patience as just simply waiting. Let's see what's going to happen. I'm just going to sit here. But the best definition of patience, and I learned this a few decades ago, is patience is the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb to trial. It's the quality that does not surrender to circumstance or succumb to trial. Well, then what should patience be submitting to? Patience should be submitting yourself to the process that the Word of God has for us. I'm not submitting to the circumstance, I'm submitting to the Word. I'm not submitting to the sickness, I'm submitting to His Word on healing. I'm not submitting to unrighteousness, I'm submitting to what His Word says about me being the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, if I spend all my time thinking about what I am in the natural rather than who God has made me in the spirit, I stay an unchanged man, an unchanged woman. But when I renew my mind to God's word and I find out who I really am, then transformation begins to happen in me. So you got to change the words of your mouth over you. You need to begin to say what God says after you and not surrender to the circumstance, not succumb to the trial, but surrender to God and succumb to the victory, succumb to the victory, succumb to the healing, succumb to the life, succumb to the to whatever it is you need in Him that He has promised. That's the process of transformation. It's not just saying, okay, I said earlier, Rahab admitted what she was. It's not just staying there because I once was and now I'm this. See, God's word is so powerful that when you begin to speak it out of your mouth, you change. When you begin to speak it out of your mouth, things around you change. And a lot of the reason why they change is because you can see things now that you couldn't see before. You can hear things now that you couldn't hear before. He said in His word, this is the way. Walk in it. Walk in it. Have you ever just been walking and doing your own thing and all of a sudden you hear that still small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you and you know it's time to change directions? That'll save your life. That'll save your soul. That'll get somebody delivered. When you just take one act of obedience at a time. Surrender is not about everything being transformed in 1 second. It's about taking the very moment that you have now to allow God into that process. This very Kairos moment. So the next hero of faith we're going to look at is Sarah. Now, I know we always talk about Abraham, but let's look at Sarah closely for a minute because she's listed in there too. Now, Abraham was known as the father of many nations, so that would mean by default, Sarah would have to be known as the mother of many nations, right? I didn't mean it to be girl power day, but you know. So in Hebrews, it says that Sarah found strength to conceive and deliver a child when she was past age because she judged God as faithful. She judged Him as faithful. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you've been married for decades and hadn't conceived a child in your youth, the idea that suddenly you could be in your 80s and 90s and bring forth a child does not sound very realistic, does it? For most of us, we'd just be pleading the blood against it. Like, oh, sorry, God, I don't have to be your miracle in that. But yet she was. And that was a desire of her heart too. But there's a couple things in Sarah's response. The first thing is when God told her this, she laughed. She laughed at it because sometimes what God says to us sounds so improbable. We have been through so many different things that when God speaks a word to you, it feels like you are not the one who's qualified to receive this word. You're looking behind you saying, who's God talking to? Because I know that wasn't me. that just doesn't even sound realistic enough to be me. I mean, it would be good, but God, do you know who I am? God, do you know my liabilities? God, do you know my infirmities? God, do you know my weaknesses? God, do you know where my brain has been over this? Because I've tried, like the disciples said before they followed Jesus, when he said, cast down your nets on the other side. And they're like, we're professionals. We know how to cast a net. And what difference is the other side going to make? But they chose to listen and hear the voice of God spoken, and they took those nets and boom, on the other side, and the nets began to break. See, you think your miracle is so far from you, but it's just on the other side. It's just on the other side. So, yeah, Sarah laughed at God, and then she lied and said she didn't. See, now how are you going to lie to God about whether you laughed or not? I mean, and I think it's funny because then they have the child Isaac, whose name means laughter. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Well, Sarah and Abraham were working this thing out. And you all know how babies are made, so they were working this thing out. And it's interesting because when you look in Genesis chapter 18, verses 12 through 14, the first thought that comes to me when I read this, it says, well, I don't have it in here, but Sarah said, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? So there was actually more than one miracle happening here. It wasn't just about a post-octogenarian having a child. It was about the fact that she had to have something before she had a child. This was not the virgin birth. And so conception had to take place. And Sarah said, shall I have pleasure? We sent the kids out, right? Okay. Sarah said, shall I have pleasure? Which means this has not been happening on a regular, folks. This hadn't been happening on a regular. So God had to do something in Abraham's body and in Sarah's body in order to make it work. And then, after years go by, Sarah begins to get weary because the promise hasn't come to pass yet. Anybody ever felt that? The weariness, you know God's spoken to you, God's told you something, but you're feeling weary in your well-doing, weary in your believing. I would say when that happens to, first of all, go back and see if you're actually doing the steps that he told you to do. Because sometimes we are our own holdup of the blessing. Sometimes we stand in the way by saying, I did when I didn't. I followed through when I half followed through. I did what you said, but I only kind of did what you said. Okay, this is like Pastor Di making a recipe, because I don't follow recipes. I will be making something, and before I even get all the ingredients together, I start mixing stuff. And then I'll go back and say, oh, that was supposed to be sifted first. Oh, I was supposed to put the dry ingredients in first and then add the wet ingredients. And then you wonder why it doesn't come out the way you think it's supposed to come out. This doesn't look like the picture. But see, God will give you a process that involves steps. And if you don't follow the steps, you can't get the outcome. So if you all want a good Sunday dinner, don't come to my house because I don't follow that process. My kids even know, bring your own food. It's the safest way to do things at my house. So time is going on, and Sarah hasn't yet conceived. So she says, I'm going to give my servant to Abraham. I just love that. How you just give your servant to your man, and your man says, okay. Like, seriously? Men, you got to stand up. Even if your wife got crazy for a moment, you got to say, uh-uh, babe, this is God said me and you. We're not doing anything extra here. But Abraham just like, okay, okay, okay. But you know, the thing is, we know this in modern times because we have different things that we can do when there are fertility issues. And Abraham and Sarah did not meet the classic qualification of what we would have for fertility issues these days. But maybe in their younger years, they might have been, in this time, they might have been at a fertility clinic. And I have watched couples go through this process. And one thing that is very, very common when you go through fertility issues trying to get pregnant is in the back of your mind, you're wondering whose fault it is. Is it me? Is it him? Is it her? You're wondering why we can't do this. And I really wonder, I can't prove it chapter and verse, but I just wonder as a woman if Sarah giving Hagar to Abraham might have been about the fact that she wanted to prove that it wasn't her fault. It's not me. Here, go ahead, take her. You'll find out that I'm not the holdup. I'm not the one that's causing the problem. I'm not the one who can't conceive because the only one I've been with is you. And then, boom, Hagar gets pregnant, and she has to confront that reality that it actually was in her body. It actually was something that was in her that had not yet gotten to the point where her body could conceive and hold the seed. And I can only imagine how devastating that was as a woman to her, because as women, we tend to have, not every woman, but we tend to have this desire to have children, this desire to bring forth new life until we get them. And then we say, Lord, I could have waited. But we have this desire to procreate many times. And the fact that God has made this promise and it's not happening, I just wonder if Sarah wanted to say, it's not my fault. That's just like us and some of the things that happen to us. We want to declare, it's not my fault. God, this happened because my parents didn't give me what I needed. God, this happened because we have a generational curse. God, this happened because there was witchcraft and I got overwhelmed and I couldn't control it. These are excuses that we use not to push, not to fight, not to surrender to the will of God. So I just wonder, and I think inadvertently, you all can correct me if I'm wrong, but when Sarah did that, and Abraham accepted, we're going to give him his part too, but when they did that, this might just be the first recorded case in history of baby mama drama. Because when Ishmael got to a certain age and Isaac was finally born, there was tension in the house. Because you got one daddy and two mamas. I don't know. So let me move on. So fear brings pressure. Whenever we come under fear, we come under pressure. When fear is present, it always demands that we make a choice. When pressure is present, it always demands that you make a choice. This is why we don't like high pressure sales tactics, is because when that pressure comes, we feel like we have to make a choice, and we end up sometimes buying something that if I had moved back, I might not have made that decision, but I felt pressured to do it. This might be how young kids feel, teenagers, when they're out on a date and they start feeling a certain kind of way and the pressure comes and they yield to the pressure. Pressure is not a good atmosphere to make decisions in. Fear brings pressure. And it demands that you make a choice. Think about how you respond when you get under pressure. How do you respond in case of emergency? How do you respond when the unexpected happens? How do you respond when you don't get your way? How do you respond when you feel like you have no control? The classic responses to fear are fight, flight, freeze, and fawn. And we'll go over what each four of those are. But we have an innate reaction to fear. All of us have different reactions to different situations depending upon what we know. See, what you know makes a difference in how you respond. That's why first responders, emergency workers, they respond differently to a car accident than I do. They respond differently to a fire than I do. I'm concerned about getting out. They're concerned about getting in. Because of what they know and because of the equipment that they take into their situation. So let's look at these classic responses to fear. The first one is fight. Now, I want you not to just look at this in the natural. I want us to parallel these to the spiritual, okay? Because God actually gave us the ability to respond to fear in different ways. I'm not saying that fear is ever good in that sense, but fear is helpful in locating yourself. Fear is helpful in locating where your thoughts are and locating how you're processing things. Because I promise you, if a critter ran across here, I probably would, woman of faith and power is out the door. I'd be up on this table if I could get it. And in my mind, it makes no sense whatsoever. But that's that flight. Just telling on myself up here. So the fight response is your body's way of facing any perceived threat aggressively. So we'll start with fight. Some of you, when you were younger, I'm saying when you were younger, that's a hopeful statement, okay? You were ready to fight when somebody came at you. If somebody got aggressive with you, you got bigger. You got bigger, you drew yourself up. Even if you were smaller, you pulled yourself up to all of your 5 feet tall and said, what, we gonna do this? You know, I know you all look at me as Pastor Dice. She's so sweet. She's so nice. But when I was young, when I was a kid, I'd be ready to fight. Like, let's go. Let's go. You're going to disrespect me? Let's go. I never walked away from a fight. Never in my life. Because, see, I had to go face my parents who said, somebody hit you and you did what? You ran? You did what? They're like, you go back over to their house and fight them now. I'm like, oh, gosh. So I learned you don't back down. I didn't go looking for fights. I wasn't aggressive and going to look. But if somebody came, I'd be ready to fight. Now, did I feel like fighting? No. I didn't want to fight. No, who wants to fight? But I was ready to fight if we needed to do that. The next one is flight. The flight response means your body urges you to run from danger. See, the problem with flight, flight can be very good. That's what I said I would do if something was here. If there was a snake, I'm getting out of here. I don't have to prove my faith by going over. I can pick up that snake. What I can do is get myself away from the danger. But sometimes we don't understand what's going on in the realm of the spirit. And instead of standing there and using the weapons that God has given us, we run. We need to know what real danger is versus perceived danger. You know, when you're given to flight, you're like Moses. Remember when Moses, and he's in the book of faith too. He's one of the heroes of faith. When he first found out that God wanted him to be the one to go and set the children of Israel free, he thought it was going to be in the flesh. So he killed a man who he saw doing something that was unjust. And so then after his secret was out and people knew about it and somebody confronted him, he ran off to Midian. He'd rather be in the desert than to confront the shame of his mistake that he ran from. And then we have Jonah. Jonah was told by God, go and prophesy to Nineveh. And Jonah said, I don't want to go to Nineveh because I know you're good. I'm going to give them this harsh word. I'm going to come in as a prophet and tell them that there's going to be all of this stuff if you all don't get it together. And then they're going to get it together and you're going to forgive them. And I'm going to look like a punk. And he said, I'm not having it. I'm going somewhere else. You get somebody else, God. And God said, you know what? I got a fish for you. There's some of you, you're sitting in here right now, but you're in a fish. You are literally inside the fish that God has had to spit you up somewhere else. Are you going to start submitting so you can get out of that situation? I need you to submit to God so you can get spit out on dry land and then go do what God told you to do again. The next one is freeze. Freeze response is your body's inability to act against a threat. So freeze means we are paralyzed, we are immobilized, we don't do anything. I can't even tell you how many times in counseling I ask people who've gone through really hard things, well, what did you do? And they said nothing. Like you just sat there. I couldn't move. I couldn't do anything. And so what we have to understand in the realm of the spirit, this is not blaming anybody who froze, because sometimes freezing is what you need to do in the natural. But in the spirit, when you freeze, nothing changes. Nothing changes because the fear immobilizes you. I think it's in 2 Kings, where there were these lepers. There was a famine in the land, and the lepers were outside the city, and they were starving. And they wanted to go through the gates and go get some food, and they were debating it. And then one of them says, well, should we sit here till we die? Should we stay frozen and absolutely give ourselves no choice, no chance of actually living? See, what we have to understand is that to do nothing is a choice. To do nothing is to do something. It's to choose to do nothing. It's not neutral. There is no neutral. You're either moving or you're going back. Even though you're frozen, you feel like you're not doing anything, but the choice of making, of saying, I'm going to do nothing is something. So the next one is to fawn. The fawn response is your body's urge to try to please someone to avoid conflict. Oh, whatever you want to do, it's okay. You know, I don't want to argue about it. Let's just do it your way. So when you fawn, you end up in situations and circumstances that you don't really belong in. Just to placate somebody who you don't even really like, who you don't really even want to follow. You feel it's wrong, but you're placating them. And, you know, I'm going to take this into a spiritual realm, because some people have said to me, well, you know, you got to watch that boldness because you don't want to make the devil mad. Are you kidding me? Not make the devil mad. We're not called to placate the devil. Jesus said, behold, I give you power over serpents and scorpions and all the power of the devil. He's under my foot. When we give him the reverence that we don't want to do anything, because, you know, when you start doing these type of things, when you talk too much about the blessings of God, the devil comes immediately. I don't care. I don't care. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Greater, I'm going to say it again, is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Come on, everybody say that with me. Greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. Don't you be afraid of what the devil's going to do. You look and see the salvation of your God. You behold and see when he opens up the heavens, when he begins to move things around in the spirit, in the natural realm, and cause the blessings to come when you have faith enough to believe him. First John 3:8 says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the devil. I will not be silent about what God is doing in my life. I don't care if Satan comes immediately to take the word. That's why I got weapons in my hands. That's why I'm prepared for warfare. That's why I got the word of God coming out of my mouth. That's the sword of the spirit. And I will not be afraid. He is the greater one on the inside of you. Do not fear what the devil's going to do. So then let's look at faith. The posture of faith. The faith is the posture of trust and confidence in God's nature and in his promises that activates our ability to overcome fear. Now, I want to be really clear on this, is that I'm not saying that your limbic system will not feel fear. Like, my gosh, you should have seen me preparing for this message this week. You should have seen me. But here's the thing. I've done this a few times. And what I know is that my brain will go, oh my gosh, you got to get ready. Oh my gosh, you don't want to get up there and not have anything to say. Oh my gosh, God, help, 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 help. Okay, I understand I'm already going to do that. But see, in understanding that, when Pastor Brooks said, Diana, can you fill in the pulpit on Sunday? I said, yes. I didn't say, let me think about it. Let me pray about it. Let me see what God is saying. I said, yes. Knowing that my limbic system, my physiological body was going to be challenged on what I felt once I gave that yes. I knew that was going to happen, but I didn't care because I've been down this road before. I've said yes to God so many times when my flesh was scared, but my spirit said, yeah, let's go, girl. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go get what God has. Because I'm going to obey God and not man. So when I have the opportunity, I'm going to bring it. When I have the opportunity to open up my mouth for God, I'm going to open it big and I'm going to say whatever God says to say. So you might do it afraid, but my question is, will you do it? Will you do it? So we're overcoming fear by stepping out in faith. What I really want you to get today is persist, persevere, and grow. Now, again, all of those, both fear and faith, are physiological, they're psychological, they're emotional, and they're spiritual. They're all of those things. Because when you feel faith in your body. Faith in your body feels like peace. Faith in your soul, you know, when I say peace in your body, that means you're relaxed, you're chill, you know it's going to be okay. And sometimes we're in the in-between. Like I said, I can respond in faith, but my body's still, I can believe God's going to do it, but I'm still quaking a little bit. And that's okay. So what determines how I get to the other side? What determines how I get to the other side is what I put up here in my mind. See, when you've already made a decision about what you're going to believe, first of all, it's hard to decide to believe the word of God when you don't know the word of God. Because when that voice comes to your head, you have nothing to judge it by. So you don't know whether you're believing God, yourself, or the devil. So you need to get into the word of God so that you begin to know his character and you begin to know his nature. You begin to know who he is. And that way, when you hear that voice, that still small voice guiding you to a certain place, you'll know whether it's God or not because it lines up with his word. It lines up with his spirit. It lines up with his character. See, we don't just say read your Bible because we want you to be religious. We say read your Bible because we want you to have power. And we want you to have knowledge. So I want to talk about a couple of strategies for persisting, persevering, and growing. Because I could tell you those words, but if I don't put something practical in your reach to do, then you'll walk out of here with three words that you don't know how to perform. And I want to give you something. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is one of my favorite scriptures. It says, but you shall receive, I'm quoting King James and saying New King James, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit to some of y'all, has come upon you, and you shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He says that when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, you have power over the enemy. Now that word power is the word dunamis in the Greek. Dunamis is where we get our word dynamite from. There is explosive power in every child of God. Some of you got some unlit dynamite in you that you need to set a fire to. Because you don't even know what's in you. Because he said you shall receive power. He didn't say you'd receive a spirit of timidity. He didn't say you'd receive a spirit of fear. As a matter of fact, he said he hadn't given you that. You shall receive power. I want to explain how I know about this power that comes upon you when you get filled with the Holy Ghost. When I was in college in Western in 1982, I was at a Bible study. We were going to Grand Rapids, and one of my friends had come back from spring break filled with the Holy Spirit. She came back speaking with tongues. Now, before this time, she could have rivaled Rahab in some areas, okay? And then all of a sudden, over a two-week period, she came back talking about these tongues, and she came back talking about Jesus, and she was not ashamed, and she was lifting up her hands, and she was rejoicing and praising, and that was not the girl who left for spring break. And I said, God, what are these tongues? God, I want these tongues. And I didn't even know what they were. All I know, she was showing me, she's speaking in some language, and I'm like, okay, cool. But I didn't know what it really was. So I got invited to this Bible study in Grand Rapids that a bunch of students from Western did there, because one of the kids, he lived in Grand Rapids. So we go to their house for a prayer meeting and Bible study. And I go, and I'm like, I'm gonna get these tongues, whatever they are. And then they were getting ready to pray. Now, see, I didn't know how these people prayed. What they would do is they would start off, you know, they pray and somebody would be leading the prayer. But then they were going in, interceding in the Spirit. And they were like, oh, she's not baptized in the Holy Spirit. So they said, would anybody like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? I have waited a whole week for this. I have prayed and asked God. And do you know, I felt the free Spirit come on me. And I sat there and I didn't move, and I could feel people looking at me like, I thought you wanted this. And I sat there, but God in his mercy, I kid you not, I'm sitting there, I can see myself sitting on that couch right where I was, and it felt like some hands just began to gently push me. Now, we were in the basement, and I felt these hands push me, and I turned this way, and I felt the hands push me again, and I made it up a flight of stairs, and I felt that gentle nudge again, and I was in somebody's living room, and the next thing I know, somebody's laying hands on me, giving me a few shandais, and telling me to release it. And I did, like that. And the thing is, it was one of the few times, I've had it happen a few times in my life, where the Shekinah glory of God invaded the room. And I opened my eyes up and I lifted up my hands, and my hands had become like pillars, hands of gold, pure gold, transparent gold. And the whole room was just filled with the glory of God. And God just let me see his power was on me. Now, what I need you to know as a backstory was, before that day, I, even though I was a fighter, my fight was out of fear. My fight was not just because I was normally a fighter. It was a fear response to me. And all of a sudden, that spirit of fear that had been on me my whole life broke. It broke in that moment. I felt it come off of me, and it has never come back. Now, do I experience moments of fear? Yes, but that's why I walk knowing it's already broken, because I can go back to that day. I can go back to that time. I can go back to God's word, and I say it has no more power over me. Let's look at another passage of scripture, Acts 19, verses 2 through 6. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? See, this is something that is subsequent to your salvation. It's not your salvation. This is more that God has since you believed. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And he said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. Sorry, I lost my place. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. They spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, I know some of you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Don't go a day without speaking in tongues. And I know that others of you have heard about it and have a curiosity. And I know that some of you have been taught, oh, that's not of God. Well, see, that just tells you it is of God. We just read it in the Bible. Some people say, well, tongues passed away. That was a different dispensation. Well, there's a whole lot of them in this room. It is for now. And the thing about praying and speaking in tongues is that you're speaking mysteries unto God. Your head can't get in your way. Your own thoughts can't get in your way. Your own doubt and unbelief can't get in your way. You have created a way to be able to talk to God without interference from your own self or anybody else. And when I have gone through crisis, the first thing I do is start praying in the Holy Ghost and stirring up that gift on the inside of me. Because what I understand is that even though this mind might be in fear, even though this body might be in fear, even though I'm feeling all four ways in which to be bound by fear, when I pray in the Holy Ghost, I still connect to God just the same as if I was God's mighty woman in that moment. And so I urge you today, that if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, that you make that choice and come down here when we open up the altar and receive it. Yeah. I'm urging you to receive it because there's power in it. So much power. The next thing is speaking the word. We got to speak the word. Mark 11, verses 22. Start with verse 22. So it says, so Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God. Some translations say have the God kind of faith or have God's faith. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. There we have that again, believing that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Believing that God's going to do what he said he was going to do. When you pray in faith, believe that God's going to move. He's going to work wonders for you. But if instead of praying in faith, you decide you want to rehearse the problem, then the problem is what will continue to manifest for you. See, I don't tell the fear you have a place in me. I supersede it. I go above it. I've got a higher place that I can go where the fear doesn't reside. I've got a higher place that I can go where wisdom resides that is not in my head right now. I don't know what that wisdom is, but God knows what it is. And so I can, through the power of praying in the Holy Spirit, I can go and tap into that. And then I speak the word. Like the centurion said about his servant, Jesus was coming to minister to him. And the centurion said, Lord, I'm not even worthy that you come to my house, but speak the word only and my servant will be healed. When I first came to Christian Life Center Stones Church, everybody was walking around with these blue and white t-shirts that said, speak the word only. I thought that was so cool because I got it. We don't need to rehearse the doubt and unbelief. We don't need to rehearse all the circumstances that are around us. What we need to do is speak the word of God. Speak the word only. And the next thing I want to share is get your heart right. You got to get your heart right. And getting your heart right, it's not a one and done. It's a process. Get right what you know needs to be right. If there's something that bubbles up and it's manifesting on top, you know when you're, for those of you who cook, okay, I've heard this is true, that there are certain things you cook and there are things that rise to the top. There's stuff that rises to the top. And you want to look at, like I've noticed when you boil eggs, sometimes an egg breaks and something rises to the top. And you want to get what's right on top. Whatever it is that God is revealing is the thing for you to work on right now. Release the guilt, release shame, release unforgiveness, and receive healing. See, you're releasing something, but you're receiving. This is laws of reciprocity. Receive forgiveness and receive restoration. Mark 11, 25, we're going to continue on reading in Mark. It says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. That's such strong language. Like there's no gray area in there. You either do this or this doesn't happen. And so That for me is reason enough to work on forgiving people and releasing them. Again, my feelings might still feel like they're trying to hang around a little bit, but in my heart, I know I've forgiven them by faith and I've released it. I've released them from the debt. Do I still have healing to do? Yes, that's okay. But it's because there's a wound. I'm not blaming the perpetrator. I'm focused on healing the wound now. So before we close today, I really believe that God wants you to be empowered. I really believe that God wants you to be transformed. And whether you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, whether you need healing, whether you need deliverance from spirits of fear. I talked about witchcraft and chains and bondage and generational curses. You know, what those things are, they are patterns. They are patterns that have manifested in your family line. There is no witch in hell or on earth that has authority over a child of God. So for those of you who believe that you are under a spirit of witchcraft, I'm going to tell you right now, stop it. Rise up and say that thing is broken in the name of Jesus. I'm not saying it wasn't true. What I'm saying is you're not bound to it. You don't have a covenant with the enemy. You have a covenant with your God. And in your covenant with God, he has given you freedom. He has broken the chains of the enemy. And I want you to receive it today. I want it to be final. I want you to know that every time the enemy tries to pull on you with that thing, just tell him it's broken in the name of Jesus. It's broken in the name of Jesus. It's broken in the name of Jesus. You don't have to tolerate it. But in order not to be bound in it, you got to say something. You got to do something. You got to put some faith to your and actions to your faith. So are you ready to do that today? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Jude, just want to share this last scripture with you. Jude 1, you know, Jude only has one chapter, so. Jude 1, verses 20 and 21, it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. How? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. Church, we're about to enter some warfare in our country, in our world. We're already in it. You got to get yourself prepared for battle. You got to get yourself prepared for victory. You can pray over things that you don't even know are happening in your natural mind. But when you submit it to God and you allow God to use your voice in order to break through, you are going to see miraculous things begin to happen. Hallelujah. So let me just pray, and I'm going to have our host come up in a minute. But before I do that, before we have our host come up, I want to have, if we have any altar workers today, come on down. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just thank you for this atmosphere. We thank you, Lord God, that you're about to do a good work in us. You're about to just, Lord God, clean house, clean our house, clean out, Lord God, what the enemy has filled us up with, the lies, the deceit, Lord God, the feelings of powerlessness. We come against that in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord God, for your freedom, for your liberty. Lord, I just release and break the power of a spirit of fear right now in Jesus' name. And thank you, Lord God, for victory today. If you need prayer, come on up here.